In your Bibles this morning, Genesis 25, verse 21. Genesis 25, verse 21. Going to do things differently this morning. I'm going to read the scripture and pray, and then we're going to have a video, which is a part of my sermon. It's a little bit longer than the short snippets that we have. This is a testimony video, and so we'll do that video, and then I'll conclude with the sermon. So, in Genesis 25, verse 21, would you stand as we read God's word? And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the reading of your word, opportunity to be in your house to worship you in spirit and in truth. Hide me behind the cross. Remove anything from my life that ought not to be there. May I be clean in your presence. May it be your message and not mine. Take the message home to the hearts and lives of the individuals by your Holy Spirit. Be with our children and their leaders as they meet now. And in this experience, Father, bless our worship together. Bless the film and the testimony to our hearts. And Father, may we, as we leave this service today, understand the gift of life and all that you've done for us. Be with those who are traveling our highways. Be with those, Father, who are out there working as frontline workers, emergency personnel. Watch over them, take care of them, keep them safe. Just guide and direct. And bless our nation, Father, that we would turn our hearts and eyes upon you. Bless the world, work in a powerful way. Draw people to you. May there be a worldwide revival. And we do pray, Father, also for the people of Ukraine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please.
My mom was 15 years old when a new boy from school raped her, and it was very brutal and very traumatizing, and she didn't say anything to anybody. But then when she found out she was pregnant with me, she said, "Well, we were in it together." And when she told me that, I was really young, but it stuck with me that she recognized me as a person, even though I was, you know, microscopic, basically. She married him because she thought he was going to get better somehow. But after 2 years of brutality and on the verge of suicide, pregnant again, she called her mom and she said, "Look, if you don't get me out of here, I'm going to kill myself." But for reasons I'll never fully understand, she still sent us back there to my paternal grandmother's house. And that's where he had access to us. And so my earliest memories is of sexual abuse. My mom's second marriage was a respite for me. When she married, we had like this normal life at his house. At my paternal grandmother's house, there was work to be done. The abuse became more deviant and more violent. I'm not sure exactly how old I was, but I stopped going to my paternal grandmother's house. And my mom got a divorce, and I was a latchkey kid, which meant that I was home when she was at work or out or whatever, and I took care of my baby sister, and she had other people living there sometimes. So maybe only a month or 2 months where she had an uncle come and stay, or my grandmother would come and live for a while, or her friend would come. And my uncle molested me when I was 13, and it just kind of flipped a switch for me because I had no safe place anymore. When I was younger, I had my stepfather's house, so there was a safe place there. And then in that situation, I just flipped out. I started breaking into houses. I started smashing windows across the street. I kicked out the windows at the bus stop. I really didn't understand that I was just trying to get somebody to notice me, even though I had been sworn to silence. In that situation at 13, going crazy like that, I stopped going to school. I was truant all the time. I was smoking a lot of pot, drinking a lot. And this guy came to my neighborhood who was so jovial and so friendly to everybody. He was so magnetic, is the only thing I can think of. All the kids in the neighborhood gravitated to him. And I had no idea that I was his target. It wasn't long before I was sitting in his car to get warm and hanging out with him, and then it wasn't too long after that before I was in his bed. And he would tell me, you know, you can have boots. I didn't have boots. You can have gloves. You can have the things you need if you just sleep with other people, too. I'm like, yeah, I don't need any of that. No, I'm fine. And on my 14th birthday, my mom came home, and I said, it's my birthday. And I was very excited because in my 14-year-old mind, that was the only moment there was. I wasn't thinking about stealing her wine. I wasn't thinking about throwing her wine glasses across the room. I wasn't thinking about all the times that I had hidden the kids who had run away from detention center under the bed. Like, none of that stuff was in my mind, but all of that stuff was what was in her mind. And she was angry. And she opened her pocketbook and she took two crumpled up dollar bills and she threw them on the table and she said, here, as she walked past me. And I was devastated. I had no ability to cope with that at all. In my 14-year-old mind, it was my birthday. So I called that man that came to my neighborhood that day. He made me think it was my decision all the time. It'd be up to you. You'd be in charge. You'd be in control, which is not true. He also said that he would protect me. He was a bouncer at an illegal gambling ring, and he'd bring me to that back alley, and he'd leave me in the car, and men would use me there over and over and over. And then when he opened the door, he said, gee, you look like hell. And he'd give me my money for drugs, and he'd drop me off at home. He never protected me. For years, he sold me. It was very brutal. Sometimes I was out on the streets for days at a time, sometimes weeks. Sometimes I would sleep in cars. I went to foster care a few times, but usually I'd just take a shower and maybe sleep the night and then leave. I didn't want to be around kids. I was afraid that I would taint them. In my drifting, I had contact with motorcycle gangs, and I went on 18-wheelers in all the way to Texas. I used to just stick out my thumb and just go. I had attempted suicide a number of times. Living on the streets is very difficult. When I was 17 and a half, I was sold to one man as a house pet. I called a house pet. He set up an apartment for me so I would be not on the streets anymore. There would be no more rapes, no more beatings. I felt like, even though I knew he was dangerous, because he was the one who ran the illegal gambling ring that my first pimp had sold me out of. So I knew he was a criminal, but he also knew people in the government, like the city councilman who had purchased me numerous times. And he took me to a detective's home when he bought me before. He set up the apartment in the name of the candidate for sheriff at the time. So in my mind, I knew he was very dangerous, but I didn't feel like I really had any place else to go. So now I thought, well, I can handle this guy. I know I can handle this. This is no problem. And he told me that if I got pregnant, I'd have to have an abortion. Well, I'd been passed around for 5 years. And as far as I knew, I had not gotten pregnant in 5 years, day and night. Like, I said, okay, it's not going to happen. And I got pregnant. And he knew I was pregnant already because when he came home, I told him I was pregnant. He said, yeah. Did you make an appointment for the abortion? I said, no. And he said, well, there's the phone. And he stood there over my shoulder until I made the appointment. I had thrown myself at his feet and begged him not to, but he would have nothing to do with that. I fell asleep that night. I don't know how, but I had a dream of the abortion procedure in living color from the perspective of the womb. And I woke up and I literally found my hands up in the air and I'm like, God, if you're real, I need you to show up. And I remembered this social worker who had been my key tracker when I was a runaway. So she would track me down when I was a runaway and try to like get information on where I was and stuff like that. And she was kind. And I called the Department of Health and Human Services, and they said she didn't work there anymore. But the woman on the other end of the phone could obviously hear how scared I was, my desperation. She said, let me see if I can get her for you. And I hung up the phone, and it felt like no time at all. We were meeting together, and we devised a plan. she would find a home for me, for unwed mothers, and I would have to fake an abortion because he was so connected. I wasn't going to be able to just leave. He would find me. So she went off and tried to find a home for unwed mothers, and I put my stuff in storage. And that night, when I was supposed to go out to dinner with him, I was standing in the apartment, literally shaking from head to toe. And when he came in, he didn't even come all the way into the apartment. He didn't take his coat off. He just said, "You're ready?" And I just grabbed my coat. I didn't know what to think. I didn't know if he had me followed, if he knew that I didn't go through with the abortion. I had no idea. But it was just do or die. I had to go. So I went with him. I got in the car. And all the way down to Boston, I told him this big, elaborate story about how terrified I was and how painful it was and how I didn't want to do what we were doing anymore. I said, "I can't do this anymore." So all through dinner, I pushed my food around. I still didn't know, you know, did he even believe me? And on the way home, almost when we were back in Haverhill, he said, "All right, I'm gonna let you go. But if you come back to this city, you're mine." And I was so relieved. And I went in the apartment and I looked around and I still didn't really know if I was free or not, but Anthony found me a home for unwed mothers. It wasn't really a home either. It was this woman's house who opened up two rooms in her basement, and she took us on retreats and taught us how to forgive. We did the empty chair visualization, so we'd sit across the chair from all of the people who had abused us. She helped us to get on public assistance for a short time. And then I moved back in with my maternal grandmother just before the baby was born. So they were there with me, my mom and my grandmother. And I had the baby and I parented her. And when my baby was 2 weeks old, I started school. So I had gotten my GED while I was still pregnant. And then I went to nursing school. And before I started nursing school, I met my husband. But he was such a nice guy that I kind of ruined it a lot of times. I told him to go away. He was too good. I sent him away. And when I graduated nursing school, I invited him to my graduation, but he didn't come. An old boyfriend came. And even though I hadn't been with anybody, it was our thing to be together, so I got pregnant that day, and then Mark and I got back together, and I had to tell him I was pregnant and we hadn't been together. It was very crushing for both of us, to say the least. But he said, I swear within an hour, he said, "I'll marry you." And I'm like, "No, no." About 6 months later, I'm big as a house again, and he goes, "You know, I'll marry you." And I said, "No, no." And then after the baby was born, he came to the hospital and he said, "You know, I'll marry you." And I said, "I'm sorry, I'm not ready." And he wasn't going to ask again. So the baby was a couple months old and we were sitting outside and my daughter was running around, my toddler was running around. And I just looked at him and I said, "Why don't you marry me?" And he said, "Okay." So we've been married now for 28 years. He adopted the two girls. We have 5 children. They're all grown. I have 2 grandchildren. And he's been just wonderful all these years. As I said, I was quite a mess. The first 5 years, I was a disaster. I would have no idea what was triggering my emotional responses whatsoever. And I would just fly into this rage, and I had no idea why. I didn't know that the trauma that I had been through as a teenager was affecting me in my 20s. And I think it's really important for people to know that the child abuse, especially the core violation of child sexual abuse, really does affect kids later in life. I don't even think my trafficker had any idea how traumatic that would be for me. That shame and that guilt took a long time for me to get rid of, but one of the things that I did was I would literally take the Word of God and I would stand in front of the mirror and I would say, "You are beloved. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are chosen. You are a person that Jesus died for. You're important." I've been out of my trafficking situation now for 34 years. And now I'm able to teach others about trafficking. I have been for a few years. That took a long time and a lot of healing. And when people think about prostitution in terms of it being a consensual thing, I think a lot of times they don't realize that it's not a matter of this is what I want to do, but more a matter of is there really anything else to do? Do I have another choice? And I think if people are talking about prostitution being legal and consensual, I would say, please don't do it. Violence is inherent in prostitution, and maybe somebody doesn't encounter it in the first few weeks or right away, but it's there. Buyers don't see prostitutes as people worthy of rights. They're implements for their own pleasure, and that's it. Saving my baby saved my life. I'm sure I wouldn't be here. I can't wrap my head around the idea of somebody being a human rights activist that would fight tooth and nail against human trafficking and yet not the right of a baby that cannot possibly in any way speak for themselves. Maybe it's because my mom said, well, we were in it together before the technology was even there for her to see what I looked like. But for me, now we have that technology. We know that there's a baby. We can see the baby. We can see her little hands, her little feet. We can see her heart beating. I mean, there's no question. We have the science. There's a child conceived, and from the moment of conception, they're a whole new person, different blood type, different DNA from the mom, and it's not the woman's body anymore. It's a different person. So for me to say, well, I'm against trafficking, but I'm for abortion, I'm like, I don't get it. They're both human rights violations. And even more so for abortion, because that child never has another right again. What about in the case of rape? I was conceived in rape myself, and I'm very grateful to be alive. But in my case, I also conceived from years of sexual violence. So I understand the kind of trauma that goes on for someone who's pregnant by a sexual assault. And women who are in that situation need healing. They need guidance. They need compassion, but they don't need abortion. And I say that because about 70 to 75% of women who conceive as a result of sexual assault actually preserve the life of their child. And I think that women do that because their rights were violated and they don't want to violate the rights of another. So I'm standing here, sitting here, a trafficking survivor. I was a harlot. I was a prostitute, prostituted person, whatever words you want to use. But now I'm born again. I'm free. God saves. He's real and he saves and he can do it. Whatever it is you need done, he can do it. You need rescuing, he can rescue you. And he can take anyone, like Rahab, like me. I mean, now no one would ever recognize me as that trafficking survivor. No one ever did. I was president of New Hampshire Right to Life and nobody knew. Nobody knew any of that stuff. I'm an entrepreneur. I have real estate, business, and all kinds of other stuff. People wouldn't know. As a nurse, people would never have known. And so no matter what labels anybody else has for you, like maybe you have a parent who's, you know, still saying, you know, you're a slut, you're a whore, you're this, you're that, whatever. And I would say you don't need that term. You can be a child of God. You can be God's holy princess. It's just a matter of making that decision and calling out to God because he shows up. He shows up every time.
Darlene Pollock, conceived in a rape, her daughter conceived in a rape. Children were spared, and you see what happened with her life. She's a part of the Right to Life movement, and she's working to make people understand what real life is all about. This morning, this is not political, this is scriptural as we look at it. Human trafficking prostitution, abortion are a big problem in Arizona, and they're a big problem in America. God gave the gift of life, and he did not give it for those purposes. On January the 13th, 1984, President Ronald Reagan issued a proclamation designating January the 22nd as National Sanctity of Human Life Day. This was the 11th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. January 22nd, 1973 was the day the Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand in 50 states. So 11 years later, he issued that decree. Most churches today, the third Sunday in January, recognize Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. We did not do it this year for a variety of reasons, not because it was not important, but because other things were going on. But especially in light of what has happened, the reversal of Roe versus Wade, I think it's important for us to look at a little bit about what the Bible has to say. The Bible states that man was created in the image of God. He made them male and female. All life is precious in God's eyes. From the womb to the tomb, life is precious. The Bible very clearly in many places teaches that a child, that life begins at conception. We use the word fetus today. A lot of people do. I don't like to use it. But we like to use it because you can make it think it's a body part then. It's a baby, and that's clearly what the Bible teaches. At 5 to 6 weeks of pregnancy, the baby is forming features that you can see and identify that it is literally a baby. At that period of time, the heart can be heard, and you know that there is a heartbeat there, that it's a human being. You can see the child and see what's going on with ultrasound. It's not a body part. It is a baby. It is a separate life, separate from the mother, but dependent for a while upon the mother. The baby has eyes, ears, heart, nose, mouth, all of these kind of things, and we can see that on an ultrasound. There are a couple of groups of people today that have varying opinions. One of them is the right to life, and the other is the pro-choice movement. And you know that you've heard an awful lot about the pro-choice movement, and it's really interesting to see all of the things that have happened since we've said that we can't abort babies in the womb, but yet the number of people are saying, but a woman has a right to do what she wants to with her own body and all of that kind of thing. When you look at the scripture that says that this is a human life, and we need to understand that. We are not dealing with a body part, but we are dealing with a human being. Now, if you don't believe the Bible, you don't believe the Bible. But if you believe the Bible, that's what it says. But even science shows us through ultrasound and all of that with the heartbeat and everything that you see. You see, it has been studied by various groups that if a woman who is pregnant and is thinking about having an abortion, if she would have an ultrasound, in almost every case, after seeing the sonogram from that ultrasound, she would change her mind and not abort the baby. Pro-life groups have done a lot to try to say, we will provide machines to the pro-choice people if you'll just give the women a real choice to see what it is. But they don't do that because they don't want the women to see what is going on. Many Christians argue for abortion in the case of rape or incest. But regardless of the reason of the conception, and we understand that it might be very difficult to carry a baby through a process of like that, we find that in history there are many people who have been the product of a rape, and yet their life was spared, and they turned out to say, I am so grateful that I was not aborted. And many of them have made great contributions to society. You see, rape is a sin. It's wrong. It is abuse of a woman. But it is not right to commit another sin of taking life, murder if it would, to make up for that. The child could always be adopted out or given to someone. There are many who would. As Darlene Pollock said, she is so grateful that her mother spared her life. She was so grateful that she spared her own daughter's life. Jason Lovins of the Jason Lovins Band is also one of those people. His mother was raped when she was 15 years old. She did not know the rapist. She now today doesn't even really remember the details. His first memory in his life is attending the high school graduation of his mother, Lisa, on his third birthday. Again, she did not know what was going on. She felt sick. She went to the doctor and discovered that she was pregnant. Her grandmother was shocked when that happened and said, "We're going to church and we're going to pray," or her mother, his grandmother. He said his grandmother knew how big God was and that God was not surprised by his conception, by his coming birth. His grandmother did not listen to the world, and his grandmother did not listen to many Christian people who told them that you need to have an abortion because this was a product of rape. She was going to adopt the baby out. She never thought about killing the baby, that is his mother, until she heard the heartbeat. When she heard the heartbeat, she made the decision to keep the baby. It was a difficult situation because mom was going to have to raise the baby, who was very young, unwed. They were going to raise him not ever knowing who his true father was. Family was going to help. His parents, the brother, would all help. His family made it clear to him as he was raised. He said, "I was raised in an unconventional family, but I was really blessed by it." And he said, "It made it clear to me that even though I did not have an earthly father, I did have a heavenly father who knew him and loved him." He said, "I was loved by many people, and I was blessed by God that he chose to put me in the family he did." He never shared his story until one time at church he was in a band and felt like that night he needed to share his story. He did. The pastor came to him later and said, "Thank you so much for doing that, and you need to keep telling your story." He said that God showed up in a special way in his life, and he began to sing for church groups and church camps and doing those kind of things. And as he continued to tell his story, he said God made it very clear to him that he knew who he was and that he had given him a platform for his story and that he had a reason for his life. He heard a song that is called Constant, which talks about the love of God being constant. And as he listened to that song, given by a friend of his, he asked permission to write, not to record that song. And he did, but it took about 3 years to record the song. As they were getting ready to release it, that was when the reversal of Roe versus Wade came out. And he said, "I cannot believe God's timing and all this." He said, "I'm glad that my family was not listening to the world, but they were listening to God." He said, "I don't get into political things. I'm just there to tell my story, and I believe it can make a difference, and I believe it can make a difference in our country if we would look at life differently." Abortion is very seldom needed to save the life of a mother. There are cases, but I've read about various things, and normally it is not necessary to take the life of the child. In the process of what happens, sometimes the child will pass away if they're having trouble at pregnancy. But typically, it's not a normal thing to have to happen, but it could happen. So that really doesn't enter the picture all that much. Again, you heard on there, we talk about rape and incest, and people don't like the idea of those. But as Darlene shared, in about 70 to 80% of the time, the people still choose to keep the baby. You see, God wants to protect the unborn. And God loves all of life. God loves Darlene. Hers is a sordid story. The years that she's in. And she admitted what she was in. But God's grace saved her. Can you imagine the grace of God that was in her husband, who was willing to eventually take her and marry her, and accept all of these things. You see, God loves prostitutes. God loves people who have had an abortion. God loves the unborn. God loves traffickers. Doesn't mean he loves what they do, but he loves them. And he died on the cross to save them. You remember Rahab the harlot? Rahab the harlot, if you think about her life, Rahab was one that had a sordid life. But she helped the children of Israel. And when she did, she became a permanent fixture in the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God can forgive anyone. God can work in the life of anyone. We need to seek God's salvation and forgiveness for all people. Very quickly, let me give you some scriptures, and you've heard many of them. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet to the nations. No question. Psalm 119, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My substance was not hid from thee when I was in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my substance, yet being unperfect. Job, did not he that made me in the womb make him, and did not one fashion us in the womb? Psalm 22, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Over and over again, we see that in the womb is life, that God gave life, that God created life. In Luke 1, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:44, lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb. Luke 1:31, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. You'll call his name Jesus. Even before the child was born, God was talking about these people as real, live human beings. In Psalm 119, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding. Job 10 talks about him covering us with flesh and bones. Isaiah 44, the Lord thy Redeemer that formed thee from the womb. Children are an heritage from the Lord. In Luke 1:15, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And that's John the Baptist. And we could go on and on with Isaiah and different ones. There's scripture after scripture that tells us that there's life in the womb, that God has a plan for that child in the womb, and he has a purpose for their life. What about somebody who's had an abortion? Forgiveness. Forgiveness for abortion or whatever it may be. There are a lot of women that carry around guilt today because they've aborted a baby. But God said he offers forgiveness. There is that gift of life that is very precious. And there's nothing as precious as human life. The prostitute out in the street, whether they look terrible in the gutter or whether they're the fancy call girls in Las Vegas someplace, they still hurt inside. And they have a need of a Savior. The ones who are being trafficked that we don't see, that probably come up and down Interstate 17 from time to time, young girls, young women, they need help. People that are living their life promiscuously and have chosen to use abortion as a means of birth control need to understand the love of God. In the passage of Scripture that I read to you this morning, Isaac and Rebekah, Isaac pleaded with the Lord that they might have children. God listened, and she conceived. But after her conception, the babies were struggling in the womb. And Rebekah knew that something was going on. And she thought, apparently, that she was going to lose the babies. And Rebekah cried out to God and said, if this is what's going to happen, In other words, if the children are going to die, why did you let me get pregnant in the first place? And the Lord told her in verse 23, two nations are in thy womb. Do you see that? Not two people, two nations. You see, that baby in the womb is not just one person. That baby is planned to have a family and to have other people, and we don't know what the history is going to be. God told Rebecca, two nations are in your... You're two men there, but there are two nations that are in your womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And that was totally against the tradition of that day. And when her days were fulfilled, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red and like a hairy garment, called his name Esau. His brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. You see the personalities coming out in the children, even in the process of birth. Before they had literally been born, one reaches out and grabs the heel of the other. The gift of life is a precious thing. The people of Molech offered their babies in sacrifice on the altar to their gods. It appears that the children of Israel began to do some of that themselves. Is it any different when we offer our babies on the altar of abortion? All life is precious to God. Life is not a mistake. God understands every person, and he has a plan, and he has a purpose for their life. And the purpose this morning here is not to make anybody feel guilty or anything like that. The purpose here is to understand what the Bible says about life and to see some people who have been through experiences like this, but yet following God's plan and allowing God to work in their life. Darlene Pollock, if you listen to what she said, is an entrepreneur, real estate. She was a part of New Hampshire Right to Life, part of the pro-choice movement. She's a part of Cornerstone Ministry as they share her testimony. She's done some marvelous things with her life, but she was a product of rape. It's marvelous what God has done and can do in the lives of all people. All of these people have a soul. All of these people have a need. If you look at Darlene and watch the video, she does not look at what you'd think of as somebody who's been trafficked or was a prostitute. She has a heart. She has a soul. But she was claimed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to understand the value of life and pray. As I said before, it's a known fact that trafficking, abortion, prostitution are very prominent in the state of Arizona. And it's not just our state. It's across the United States. What a gift of life God has given us. Let's not waste it. And let's tell other people, no matter what they've done, like she said very freely, she called herself harlot, prostitute, whatever you want to call me. But God forgave her and gave her eternal life. And God is there for all of us. If our musicians will come, we'll have our verse of invitation. As God would speak to your heart. I know this is a different service this morning. But I hope that somehow out of what we've done, that maybe you've thought about the gift of life. And maybe you thought about people out there who need the grace and the mercy and the love of God. And they're not just people to be kicked aside, but they're to be loved. And maybe you know someone who's had an abortion and feeling guilty about it or whatever. But maybe you can help share with them God's love, and God forgives, and God accepts, and he has a purpose for us, and he can use us in the kingdom. Would you stand as we have our verse of invitation? Today, remember our church council at 5, the Bible study at 6 o'clock. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity of being in your house. I thank you for Darlene, that you would bless her and her family, and thank you for what you've done in her life. Jason Lovins, we thank you for what he did, Father, and for mothers who had the courage to go ahead and have their children. Father, there are so many homes out there that would love to adopt children. Father, there are so many people hurting in our world today. There are traffickers, there are people being trafficked, there are people who've aborted, people in prostitution, and Father, those are just some things. There are so many other sins. People who are slaves to alcohol and drugs and whatever it might be. People in broken homes that are suffering abuse. And Father, we just pray that we might look around us and see people with different eyes, that we might see them as Jesus did, as people who need the Savior, people who need love, people who have a soul. And Father, I pray that you would help us to stand true, not to popular opinion, but to what the Word of God says. Thank you for loving us, and go with us as we go our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.